End Time Bible Class of Matthew Chapter 24. Compiled by Gaydon Goyer from David Brandt B., Michael Roy, Scott McGregor, and Mark McMillian's Readings. The Big When and the Answers, For Then, Immediately After, and Then. Throughout the ages, a number of great religious teachers and seers have received special insight into the future. A discourse that is regarded by many as the most profound and detailed of its kind was given 2,000 years ago on a hillside just outside the ancient city of Jerusalem. There, a small band of truth seekers gathered around their teacher, a carpenter-turned-preacher, known as Jesus of Nazareth. The question they asked him prompted a response that spanned the centuries and then zeroed in on the days in which we are now living. In this class we will not cover all the verses of this chapter, but we will focus mostly on the when question. Matthew 24-1. And Jesus went out, and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Matthew 24-2. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. The disciples were bragging to Jesus about the temple, what a beautiful building it was. He said unto them, See ye not all these things? This beautiful, gorgeous mountain of snowy buildings that Herod the Arab had reconstructed for the Jews. Jesus predicted that it would be torn stone from stone, and not one single stone would be left standing upon another. Mark 13-2, Luke 21-6. A prediction which was completely fulfilled by the Roman soldiers about 70 AD, in the invasion by Titus, under Vespasian the emperor. He attacked the Jews for their rebellion, and sacked and burned Jerusalem, and crucified 100,000 Jews on crosses around the city. The Romans then burned the temple building itself with over 6,000 Jews inside. They had fled there for refuge on the words of a false prophet who had told the Jews that if they would flee into their temple and resist the Romans, they would be spared by God in the surroundings of their sacred temple. On the other hand, when the Christians saw the signs of the Romans coming, they fled the city and were saved. They had fled into the wilderness at the warning of their true Messiah found in this chapter and were saved. Remember, the temple was largely composed of wood. They burned the wooden portions, which were embellished with the gold and the silver. The melted gold and silver ran down within the cracks between the great stones of its foundation. They even tore the foundation stones apart to get at the gold and silver. So, there wasn't one single stone left standing upon another, in literal fulfillment of the prophecy of Jesus Christ. Perhaps so that they would also no longer try to connect any building with God's worship, but would worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4-21, 23-24. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Matthew 24-3. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of Thy coming, and of the end of the world? They thought, My goodness, when the temple is destroyed, that must be when you're coming back, and that's when the world must be going to be destroyed. They didn't realize that the temple was going to be destroyed 40 years later by the Romans, and it would still be another couple of thousands of years or more before the end of the world. Acts 1-6-7. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power. In the book of Acts, the disciples thought Jesus would restore Israel immediately. It wasn't for those to whom Jesus was speaking then to know, because they didn't have to know. They've already been dead now for nearly 2,000 years, dash they weren't going to go through the Great Tribulation and Jesus wasn't about to come back, he hadn't even gone yet. He basically told them to get going with the task of evangelization of the world. But now that his word is being fulfilled in these last days, we can begin to perceive and to understand the times and seasons better. Here in verse 3 of Matthew, what his followers were asking him about is often referred to as the second coming, the dramatic return of Christ prior to his takeover of the world and the establishing of the kingdom of God on earth. The term the end of the world is used here not to signify the end of the planet, but the end of the unjust and inhumane reign of man. Daniel 2:44, Jesus answered their question by not just pointing out one sign that would indicate when the end would be near, but he gave many specific indicators to be on the lookout for. Matt 24:4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. Matthew 24:5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Matthew 24:6, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Matthew 24:7, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes, in divers places. Matthew 24:8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Sorrows is the English translation of the Greek word hudi/nwn transliterated as odin that appears in the original text of Matthew's Gospel. This word more commonly means birth pangs, the painful muscle contractions that a pregnant woman experiences during labor and subsequent childbirth. The world has experienced these birth pangs of wars, famines, plagues, and earthquakes for millennia. The Apostle Paul noted, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now, Romans 8-22. But labor only goes on for a limited amount of time. The birth of the baby, which in this case is Jesus' return and the end of this age, is not going to wait forever. So at the end of this age, Jesus Christ himself told us that there would be a time of birth pangs which would precede the Great Tribulation, see verse 21. Are we now living in that time of birth pangs? It is interesting to note that all of the things that Jesus said would occur in it are happening today. How long does that growth go on before the child comes forth? 9 months, a long time. But when she begins to have the birth pangs, watch out, brother, you'd better get her ready for the delivery, dash and the closer they get together and the more severe they are, the nearer the time for her to bring forth. The pangs are here now, and they're getting harder and closer together, and the time of the birth of the end is almost here. Some of you mathematicians can figure out the comparison between how long a woman is pregnant and how short the birth pangs are. The birth pangs are only hours compared to months of preparation. The Lord is comparing it to that. The world's had years of preparation, hundreds of years, millenniums, dash and now the birth pangs. They won't just take a few hours, but in relationship, they'll take a few years. We know we have at least that much left. Matthew 24:9, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Matt 24:10, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Matt 24:11, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So far the signs of the time that Jesus mentioned have been false Christs, wars, famines, plagues, earthquakes, persecution, false prophets, iniquity abounding. We've had these things ever since Jesus was here, haven't we, for the last 2,000 years? He said they're only the beginning. It's only the beginning, folks, just the beginning, but they certainly have progressed and increased in intensity just like the birth pangs of a pregnant woman. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. But here he's going to give another significant prediction. They wanted to know, when is the end of the world going to be? So he says here in this 14th verse, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. This particular sign clearly shows that we are really nearing the end. And that is one of the signs of the end that wasn't entirely fulfilled until just recently. The gospel has been preached in all nations all over the world, especially the last 50 to 100 years or so. If not directly by missionaries, certainly by radio, television, internet, and literature, or their travelers, visitors, and so on. Every nation on the face of the earth has today heard the gospel. Perhaps not every tribe and tongue, dialect, and little tiny group, but every single nation on the face of the earth has now heard the gospel. Now he's going to be even more specific about the exact end of things with the following key verses, which will be the focus of this class. Matt 24:15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand, smiley face. This is Jesus speaking. Matthew 24:31, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Jesus was explaining when and how the very end and his second coming would come about. You could think of it like someone giving you directions. They might say, you go down this road and you'll see some trees and there will be a hill, kind of general things. This is like what Jesus did when he said there would be wars, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. But the one giving you directions might then say something like, but when you see that big red barn, when you see that, then. That's how Jesus taught this. After the somewhat general signs, he next gave something very specific indeed. He said, when you shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, when you see that, then there will be great tribulation. It's actually pretty clear, and we have often encouraged people to even underline those words there in Matthew 24, when and then. Because there's another one after that. Jesus next said in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, he will gather together his elect. So, to make all this simple and even something you could share with others, some people underline those words in their Bibles, when, then, and immediately after. So as you can see, Jesus was pretty specific in verses 15, 21, 29 to 31 in giving us guideline for our understanding of the timing of the events just before his return. We will now go through those same verses again with more details. Matthew 24:15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso reads, let him understand, smiley face. As we have seen earlier, near the end of Jesus of Nazareth's ministry on earth, his disciples asked him, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Verse 3, they wanted to know when he would return the second time. Jesus proceeded at first to give them general signs of his second coming. There would be wars, famines, pestilences, and earthquakes. Verse 6 and 7. But what is important for us here is what he gave next as perhaps the single most important sign of the imminence of his return. In Matthew 24:15, Jesus told his disciples, "When you shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place." And he went on to say in the next verses, "Then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." Matthew 24:21. Those are the words of Jesus on the subject of the very end, pointing us back to the book of Daniel and telling us to read what was there, particularly Daniel 11:31, perhaps Daniel 9:27 is second and Daniel 8:13 and 14 could be third. There is also Daniel 12:11. We cannot get away from the importance that Jesus himself put on these things, his directing us to the book of Daniel and to where the subject of the abomination of desolation is covered. It's just stunning. This is almost exactly what is written in the book of Daniel. Daniel 9:27. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Daniel 12:11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up. Daniel 11:31. Then they shall take away the daily sacrifices, and place there the abomination of desolation. Again, I will repeat myself here, the linchpin, gold standard and ground zero verse in our end time studies is Matthew 24:15. Jesus pointed us to no other book or prophet but Daniel and told us to watch for the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel, standing in the holy place. That's the direct word of Christ, pointing us clearly to those scriptures. So what does it all mean? Has this happened yet? Is it near? Is any of this happening right now? We need to look carefully at this. Jesus himself said in this passage we're reading, Matthew 24:15, "Whosoever reads, let him understand." Certainly some are wondering, what is the abomination of desolation? And the easiest answer is, we don't know for sure. But here is a little speculation. Daniel 11:31 says, "They shall place the abomination that makes desolate." And Jesus said that the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, would be standing in the holy place. Matthew 24:15, in the Old Testament, abomination was the word used to describe an idol. It speaks of Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and Milcom, the abomination of Ammon. 2 Kings 23:13, idols in those days would often stand in temples, and so that's one possibility that this is something similar. Of course, it's probably not going to be exactly like idols of Old Testament times. But there are plenty of things we idolize in our times, even material things which most people love and cherish in their hearts. Then in the book of Revelation, where it talks about the future Antichrist, chapter 13, it also talks about the image of the beast, Revelation 13:14-15, which also seems to be something man-made, and again the word image is one that was used to refer to idols. 11 verses in Daniel chapter 3 refer to the golden idol Nebuchadnezzar had built as an image. So this image of the beast in Revelation 13 seems possibly to be the same thing as the abomination that makes desolate in Daniel. Revelation 13:14-15, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. It is also connected in some way to a future worldwide economic system and the mark of the beast, which many feel has something to do with advanced computer or even biotechnology. At this time, there's no completely clear answer to what this is. Our guess is that it will be some kind of technologically advanced creation of man which will play an integral part in the final New World Order economic system. Revelation 13-16-17. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Matthew 24-21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. With Bible prophecy, it is generally wise to leave ourselves open and stay away from being too rigid in our interpretation. Nonetheless, some things are pretty specific in the Word of God. When does the tribulation begin? Jesus himself tells us, well, he tells us to read and understand what the prophet Daniel predicted in his book. Now we've learned from the books of Daniel and Revelation and many other places in the Bible, that the abomination of desolation is going to be an image, an idol of the Antichrist, this devilman, which he tries to force the world to worship him. And Jesus says here that when you see this idol, this image standing in the holy place, the holiest place on earth to the world's three greatest religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, Mount Moriah, Jerusalem, when you see the Antichrist image raised up and standing there, then what's going to happen? The period of the Great Tribulation begins. Whoso reads, let him understand, you'd better understand. That's the exact pinpoint of when the tribulation begins. Will we know when that happens? It is quite possible that we'll know. We'll probably be watching the erection of that image on television or internet and hearing the Antichrist's proclamation given by the false prophet, his propaganda chief, for everybody to fall down and worship him and receive his mark in their hand or forehead or be killed. Jesus himself said then begins the Great Tribulation. Now how long does the Great Tribulation last? We are told repeatedly throughout the books of Daniel and Revelation that the tribulation period during which the Antichrist is fully possessed by Satan, wages repeated wars, and most specifically, persecutes the believers in God, is 3.5 years. It is said so often that it almost begins to sound like a broken record. Jesus really wants us to understand this point. Here are those scriptures. He, the Antichrist, shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. Daniel 7-25. The court which is outside the temple has been given to the Gentiles. And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Revelation 11-2. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Revelation 11-3. Then the woman who represents the body of believers fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1260 days. Revelation 12-6. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time, from the presence of the serpent. Revelation 12-14. And the Antichrist was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. Revelation 13-5. How long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time, and when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered, all these things shall be finished. Daniel 12-6-7. All of this is referring to the exact length of the tribulation. So we know that that tribulation period will last exactly 3.5 years, 42 months, or to be exactly accurate, 1260 days. It begins with the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, the image of the beast set up in the Holy Land, in Jerusalem, in the holiest place of the world's three greatest religions, Mount Moriah, where there's already a temple of Islam, where there will probably be again a temple of Israel. Jesus said so, Daniel said so. John in Revelation said so. These things we know, there's no theory, there's no doubt about them. They are concrete solid block beliefs that we can be sure of because the Bible says so, it's very clear, and not just once but many times. God has given us the exact time, exact days, the exact way in which to measure from the moment that horrible tribulation begins. When that happens, we are going to know the day, or pretty close to it, that Jesus Christ returns to rapture his saints. Oh, most preachers will say, oh, Jesus himself said no man knows of that day nor the hour, not even the angels know. No. They didn't know then and we still don't know at this time. But when the abomination of desolation is set up in the holy place, then they will know and so will we. Think of that. The book of Revelation tells us that prior to Jesus' return, the Antichrist will be doing his damnedest to wipe out all who refuse to worship him and refuse to take his mark. At the same time, it makes clear that God will in turn be unleashing terrible plagues and judgments upon the Antichrist and his forces. So although it will be a time of great trouble for believers, it will also be a time of even greater trouble for their persecutors. Since the Bible spells out in so many verses how long this period of great tribulation will last, 3.5 years, or 42 months, or 1260 days, then on the day that the coming world leader sets up his image and demands the world's worship, we will know exactly how long it will be till Jesus returns. Why do you suppose the Lord revealed the length of the tribulation so specifically and so exactly in his word? Because it's going to be such a terrible time that we're going to be counting the days. That's one thing that will help keep us going, to know that it is not going to last much longer. The fact that we're able to count the days is going to encourage us tremendously. Just one more day, one more day, one more day. If you were lost on a desert island and didn't know whether you were ever going to get rescued, it would be pretty hard to endure. But if you knew exactly what day, or at least mighty close to it, that you were going to be rescued, you'd fight to live and survive until that day. Well, those last days of the Antichrist's reign during the Great Tribulation are going to be so rough. The Lord wanted us to know the exact times so that we wouldn't give up and for our own encouragement, so we would know exactly how much longer we would have to suffer. He says, "For your redemption draws nigh." LK 21-28, what a wonderful encouragement. Matthew 24-29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Matthew 24:30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Matthew 24:31, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Bible prophecy scholars have all kinds of interpretations about the rapture and teach all kinds of things about the tribulation. Some people think Jesus is coming before the tribulation, others think he's going to come in the middle, some people think he's going to come at the end, and still others think there are all kinds of different stages in between. They really haven't got it very clear. But we believe the Bible says it just as simply as can be when Jesus is going to come. Matthew chapter 24 is one of the simplest summaries of all. All the period of that tribulation has occurred before the coming of Christ. Jesus comes after the tribulation. Jesus says it as plain as day in that 29th verse. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. It says after the tribulation shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. After the tribulation, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. After the tribulation they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. After the tribulation he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet and they shall gather together his elect. That's when Jesus is going to come back for his elect, to rapture his saints, to gather them together. In fact, at the very end of the tribulation. Not before. He's even got the days numbered in the scriptures several places we've already studied. The exact number of days from the setting up of that idol of the Antichrist in the holy place in Jerusalem, it's going to be 1260 days to the day, God's word says so. Another strong indication that our gathering together unto him or the rapture will not occur until after the tribulation is that the Apostle Paul wrote that the Lord will definitely not come back until the Antichrist be revealed. That's what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:1-4, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, rapture, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, rapture and second coming of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. For those who say that the Lord could come at any time, then where is that man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist? Is he revealed yet and do we see him sitting in the temple of God today, showing himself that he is God? No, not yet. The Lord won't come unless the man of sin is revealed. Now after the tribulation, in verse 30 and 31, everything is obviously a sign of the second coming, because these passages fulfill all the other signs and all the other scriptures. Matthew 24:30, "And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Matthew 24:31, "And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Mark 13:27, "And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven." 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." 1 Corinthians 15:51-52, "Behold, I shew you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Daniel 7:13-14, "I saw in the night visions, and, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion, and glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages, should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Revelation 11-15 And the seventh angel sounded the last trumpet, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. In verses 29-31, Jesus is telling us that the world's darkest period of tribulation and horror will abruptly end with the dawning of the brightest day, the day Jesus Christ returns to gather his people to be with him. The world will be shocked by the awesome sights and sounds that will herald Jesus' second coming. When the greatest sign of all is revealed, Jesus himself coming in the clouds, supernaturally beaming God's power and might around the world, those who have rejected him and worshipped the beast will be thunderstruck. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, Revelation 1-7. But for those of us who know and love the Lord, his return will bring us greater joy and deliverance and freedom than we have ever known. God's people who have died since Jesus' days on earth will be miraculously resurrected in new supernatural bodies, bursting out of their graves and ascending to meet him in the air. Those of us still alive on earth will be instantly transformed with new bodies as well, and will soar into the clouds to meet the Lord. Jesus will snatch his people out of the reach of their Antichrist persecutors and whisk them away to the grandest, most thrilling victory celebration that's ever been held, an event known as the Marriage Supper of the Lamb in heaven. Revelation 14-14-16 and chapter 19, verses 6-9. Jesus' second coming is the major prophetic end time event for Christians, as it will signify the end of this world as we now know it, as well as our place in it in these present physical bodies. Following his coming will be our complete translation and rapture as we're caught up together with him in the air and taken off into heavenly places. His coming is the pivotal point, the end of this present life and work on earth, when time shall be no more for us, and we will enter the great eternal now. Revelation 10-6-7. God has a set time and schedule for the return of his Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to rescue his people. He's going to come right on the button, just like these space launches which have a preset countdown. Only there aren't going to be any problems to delay his countdown. Jesus is going to fulfill his word. You can rest assured that he is not going to change plans and come contrary to all the things that he himself taught and the prophets and the apostles wrote. He is not going to misfire, but his return is going to fulfill the specific, detailed prophecies of his word regarding end-time events which must come to pass before he returns. The final countdown to Christ's second coming will start after the Antichrist has been revealed and his image is set up in the temple at Jerusalem, then will begin the great tribulation period for which his word gives us the exact 3.5-year length over and over again in so many different ways that you cannot possibly misunderstand it as we have seen previously. Jesus warned us not to expect his return any sooner than has been predicted. He tells us, "When I come, you'll know it. The sky will light up like permanent lightning from one end to the other, and there will be such a sign in the heavens that you couldn't possibly mistake the fact that Jesus is coming." Matt 24-27 For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Matt 24-28 For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Here the Lord is speaking in cryptic, very puzzling language, saying, wherever the body is, there will be gathered those that feed on Christ. A rather unsavory comparison that we, like vultures, feed upon the body of Christ. But he said, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you're not going to have any part in me. John 6-53-58. So here he's speaking of our gathering together or rapture to him. Wherever his followers are, they're going to be drawn like a magnet, like the eagles to the carcass, like vultures to the body, who have to eat and feed upon Christ to live spiritually. Wherever the carcass is, there will all of us little eagles be gathered together. What could be more cataclysmic, dramatic, terrific, and more obvious than the coming of the Lord as described here by Jesus himself? The whole sky will be lit up like lightning, the saved of all ages will be literally gathered together in the air, the sun and the moon will be darkened and meteors will be falling, and Jesus himself will appear in the atmospheric heavens, causing the unsaved to mourn and weep as they see his coming in the clouds with power and great glory. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-3. It will be like sudden destruction, suddenly, without warning. Because their false prophets have been telling them, everything's peaceful now, and you don't have to worry about anything. We have our world government, we have our Antichrist, we have our Messiah, we have our Superman to run the world now, and everything's going to be okay. Peace and safety. And then sudden destruction hits them. Jesus returns, rescues his bride, and God begins pouring out his final wrath and judgments on the Antichrist's world empire. But yet, brethren, are not in darkness, that day of Christ's second coming should overtake you as a thief. 1 Thessalonians 5:4. Christians who know his word and have discerned the signs of the times, Matthew 16:3, are not going to be surprised. You may not know the precise day or hour, but you'll certainly know when approximately 3.5 years from the placing of the abomination of desolation has passed, and will be looking for and anxiously awaiting Jesus' return. Yet are all the children of light and the children of the day, we are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:5-8. Jesus' magnificent second coming won't catch his children by surprise, like a thief in the night, as it will the rest of the world. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Our rapture, our resurrection, is part of our triumph, our God-given victory, our great exodus from this world. In Revelation it says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Revelation 1-7. What greater witness could there be than the resurrection and the rapture? That's the final witness, when they actually see Jesus and see us rise from the dead and from the earth to meet him in the air. Nobody's going to be left behind that loves Jesus. Nobody's going to be left behind that has received Jesus as his Savior. No one is going to be left behind who is saved. Not a single, genuine, Bible-believing, Christ-trusting, Jesus-loving Christian is going to be left behind, not one. For we shall all be changed, 1 Corinthians 15-51, and we will all be raised. He'll send his angels out to gather his children from everywhere, from all around the whole earth, and he won't leave one behind. He won't forget one, not one. Isn't that wonderful? Note, while the Bible is clear on certain major events and there is a lot we can understand, there are still many details that are open to conjecture. The Bible is often cryptic in what it says about some events and we will not clearly understand some of the things it is talking about until they happen. This class is intended to provide a foundation of understanding to its readers so that as the end time events begin to transpire, they can be aware of what is happening and know how to react. Compiled and edited by Gayton from multiple sources, David Brandt B., Michael Roy, Scott McGregor, and Mark McMillian. Gayton.goy@gmail.com